So we started this series on relationships last week, and I addressed the myth of if I find the right person, things will work out all right for me. And we talked about how finding the right person is really set up, it's built very selfishly. And I tried to make that argument. And so finding the right person is not a good use of your time and energy and emotional capital, but becoming the kind of person is. And so we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, and we talked about love is patient and kind and good and gentle, not rude, not self-seeking, doesn't delight in the downfall of others. And I left you with this question. It was a challenge question. Are you who the person you're looking for is looking for? Are you who the person you're looking for is looking for? And so we talked about working on the skills of relationship, like kindness. So this week I want to talk, and I don't want to leave girls out of this, but I want to talk to guys. I want to talk about what it looks like biblically for a guy to treat a girl, what goes on in our heart and our head when we talk about being girls. Now, as a girl, I don't want you to just check out on this, because I think that as I've thought through my plan here, you're going to hear, I think, two things. One is, what's it like to be a guy? What are our struggles? Where do we get hung up? And the second thing is, and I think this is more important, you're going to hear who we really want to be. You're going to hear deep down in our heart what we aspire to, and that the Holy Spirit is writing a story on each one of our lives. And what we want this story to be is this. You're going to hear this in terms of like our desires, our deepest desires. I still think, and I may be wrong, and you can correct me on this. In fact, I'd love to get feedback. I would love good feedback, negative feedback on what I have to say. I'm 54 years old, and you guys are in your 20s, and so what do I know? But I still think that guys drive the bus when it comes to relationships. I think that in a lot of ways, guys set a tone in relationships. They have an incredible weight in the direction of a relationship. I think that they still have a lot of that direction. I believe that. And so we have something to offer when it comes to our hearts and the way we view girls. The second thing I think is that there's a lot of change in relationships over the years, but I still believe that in large measure, girls are viewed as a commodity. I think in large measure they are. In fact, why would there be the Me Too movement if girls weren't treated like a commodity? A commodity, you know what a commodity is, like corn. You have no real attachment. You have no attachment to corn. You like having corn, because you can sell it, you can trade it in for something that's better. But that's a commodity. And that's, I think, in measure, even though things really have changed over the years, in measure, the force of our culture, the force of our culture on us is that women are a commodity. Something that is there's not a high level attachment at times, and it's meant to be enjoyed. And then moved on from in large measure. So I'm building my thoughts around those two premises. And when I look at, we're going to see what Jesus has to say of this. We're going to look at one verse from Peter and then one verse from Paul. And what I realized is I looked at the first century world that Jesus spoke into, a Greek and Roman world. Women were not thought of as commodities. They were actually commodities. They were an actual commodity. And what I'm going to try to do in the next 2 minutes, I can't do well. I just know it. I cannot tell you. I've read up on this past week. What was it like for you to be a woman in the first century world? It's nothing like we have now. It's just a different world. Prostitution in Jesus' world was not only legal, it was promoted. It was part of their religious cultural worship, but it was also birth control. In Jesus' world, in the Greek and Roman world, men were not having sex with their wives because they didn't want to have children. Because if they had children, they had to divide up their inheritance, and there were all kinds of reasons. And so for them to get their sexual needs out, prostitution was huge. And so there was this element of, there's a Roman bill passed in the Senate demanding that men marry women and sleep with them and have children. So the idea that men were committed to their wives or men had a high regard for their women was not at all the case. In fact, girls, baby girls were very undesirable. Because, you know, they cost. You had to feed them and shelter them. You could not pass down your inheritance to them. Young girls at the time of Jesus in the Greek and Roman world were discarded along the side of the road. They were thrown in rivers. They were not valuable in the least. Even women of higher wealth were just a couple steps above slavery. So women had no voice. Women had no standing. It was Roman law that you could only have one wife. But everybody had mistresses. If you could afford them, that was what was happening. So as a woman, your entire provision, your protection, was completely dependent upon whatever man you associated with. And so the goal as a woman was to survive. Keep your head down. Don't create problems for yourself, because you don't have option B. You do not have other options. So the world in which they lived was more dark than we could possibly imagine. Now, the Greek and Roman world filtered into the Jewish world. There's a little episode in Matthew 19 where these religious leaders come to Jesus and say, they're trying to trick him and say, okay, this woman has five husbands. They all die. She all dies. Who is the husband in heaven? Jesus says, sorry, but there's no marriage in heaven. Sorry, Mormons, there's just no marriage in heaven. But then he goes on and describes the purpose of marriage. Jesus says it's for one man and one woman for life in the covenant relationship. And God does not like divorce. And then comes this line. It tells us a lot about, these are Jesus' disciples. Comes this line in Matthew chapter 19 where the disciples say this. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. It's better not to marry. Can you imagine that? It's better not to marry. Okay. So that's the world in which Jesus was living. Marriage was just not a thing that was being done. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about patience, kindness, goodness. And then he has this verse. And I'm going to build my thoughts on this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, when I became an adult, I put the ways of childhood behind me. The ways of childhood behind me. What I'm saying to us, as I speak to us as guys, guys, let's put the ways of childhood behind us. Let's work on what it looks like to be men. Men that are guided and by the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing, when there's a moment, what does it look like for a man to treat a woman? Jesus has this moment of clarity, and he's in a mixed crowd. It's in John chapter 13, and I can almost see him saying to this, he's working his way towards the Calvary, so Jesus is really impressing upon them important things. And he says this, a new command I give you, love one another. Now, those words, when we read those, it's like, oh, this seems like a Hallmark card. It's a great little verse. Who would disagree with that verse? But what I'm saying to you is that that verse, verses like that, would have been an atomic bomb in the midst of the people who heard them for the very first time. Because Jesus would be saying, hey, you guys over here, you wealthy people over here, love these poor people, you know. The people over here, who you guys are super well-educated. You guys are uneducated. Love them. You know? You guys are, you're a business owner. You're a business owner. Love the people that work for you. He's breaking down all of these categories of reasons to distinguish ourselves with, and he's saying, love one another. I could see somebody from the back going, hey, I got a question. Yeah, what do you got? Does that mean we have to love the women? Yes. It means you got to love the women. Women are part of this. Love one another. And it's not a sappy kind of love. He goes on to say this, as I love you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the way I love you, I want you to love one another. Wait a minute. This is like, let's get our hands around this. Guys, this is what it means. The girl two machines down from you at the rec center, you are to love that person. The person in that large lecture hall, and as you scan the room, your eyes land on someone you find attractive. Yeah, you got to love that person. And there are people in the room that you don't find attractive. Yeah, that means you got to love that person too. Every person we come in contact, Jesus is saying, love that person as I have loved you. This is something, this is jaw-dropping, radical stuff in Jesus' world. And if we take Jesus at his word, this is jaw-dropping for us as well. Everyone we come in eye contact, eyeball to eyeball, we love them. Boy, is that a difference from a world of commodity. Now, Paul picks up on this and he contextualizes it just a bit. And he says in Ephesians 5, a lot of other things, but I'm going to focus on verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This would have been another bomb in the midst of them. And so I can see somebody in the back going, didn't Jesus die for the church? Yes, Jesus died for the church. What this means for us guys is this, is that what captures our heart is whatever it takes to serve this person, whatever it takes to care for this person, whatever it takes for us to help this other person really thrive. That's what Paul is talking about here. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. He gave himself up for her. Here's my point on this, guys. You cannot, think about this, you cannot date like a slave owner. Okay, you can't date like a slave owner and then put on a ring. I forgot my ring this morning. It's by the kitchen sink. Put on your ring and put on a tux and magically get married someday. You can't date like a slave owner and then magically get married someday and all of a sudden be a prince. You can't. It just does not work that way. So now is the time to practice. Now is the time to be a whatever it takes kind of guy. Whatever it takes kind of guy, I'm going to care for you and support you and encourage you. I'm going to speak kindly to you. I'm going to be a force of good in your life. These are every woman that you come in contact with, this is practice for whatever day it might be for you in the future, right? Whatever it takes. Now, my last one, before I get to my last one, Peter. So Peter's different. Peter's different than Paul in the sense that Peter spent three years with Jesus, right? So Peter, he has firsthand eyewitness knowledge of Jesus. Is there any wonder that women flocked to Jesus? Is there any wonder that women flocked to the New Testament church? Because Peter saw Jesus with that woman at the Samaritan woman at that well. And if you look at that story carefully, there's two different times. The first time when Jesus asked this woman for a cup of water, she's shocked. You know why? The text tells us, why are you talking to me, she says, right? When the disciples come back at the end of it, they go away to get some food, they come back, they're shocked. What are they shocked at? Why is Jesus talking to this woman? They're both shocked. Why are they shocked that Jesus is talking to a woman? Because she's a woman. You don't recognize women in that day. They're not even people in that day. But Peter sees Jesus encountering and loving this woman. Then there's that other woman who's caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 9. There's the woman who touches Jesus' cloak. Remember that? She's bleeding, bleeding, bleeding. All of a sudden, she's healed. There's women on two different occasions that anoint his feet with their hair and their tears and oil. Peter's seeing these things. And Jesus is beginning to paint a new picture in Peter's heart. Jesus came to Peter's house and healed his own mother-in-law. Jesus has this incredible heart for women. And Peter sees this. And so Peter writes these words in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your lives. This would have been the third kind of atomic bomb, a third bomb. He said, considerate. That's the word for coachable. Guys, you're considerate. You're a good listener. You're willing to try on new ideas. You're understanding that person's perspective. You're willing to adjust your own thoughts because you're in contact with somebody who thinks differently than you on things. Being considerate is being coachable. And he goes on to say, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And it's not weaker in the sense of intelligence or in the value or anything like this. It's the fact that if you were to have an arm wrestling match with a girl, you'd probably win, guys. That's all he's saying here is this. But every guy in that room who heard Peter say this would understand the word respect. And respect is that thing. He's saying, like, guys, treat women as if your house is burning down and you have only one thing that you can come in and get out of there, whatever that thing is, that's how you treat women. That's how you treat women. And the idea behind this word is something that you're proud of, that you put on display in your home. It's something that you really do protect. You don't bang around with it. You don't throw it in the garage. It's something that's really valuable. Treat women that way. Every guy hearing Peter would have said, oh my gosh, you kidding me? This is a complete reinvention of everything I'm seeing in society. And then he goes on to say, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. As heirs. He tells us why. Why are we to treat women this way? It's not because they give us children. It's not because they're beautiful. Because they're an heir. So guys, here it is. Every woman you come in contact with, you know what it means to be an heir? That means her father, her heavenly father, is the same as your heavenly father. That God loves this girl as much as he loves you. God died for this girl. God rose from this girl. God has a special place for this girl in his heart. That's what Peter's saying here. That she is the object of his redemption. And she is called to a life of faith and trust, just like you are. And so that's what it means. Treat them as if they have the standing, and the standing comes before their Heavenly Father who loves them. And so there's this clear picture. These are three atomic bombs that would have landed in their culture, and I would say in our culture as well. So I'm going to have a couple last thoughts, and then we're going to pray. Guys, and I'm not just saying this just to guys. I'm saying this to us all in terms of girls. Renew our minds. We need to really take seriously about renewing our mind to think differently. I'm going to create, I think, 5 challenges, and I'm hoping that one of these challenges really becomes, like, important to you and something that you can act on. Here's my first one. If you have songs on your playlist and they have the word bitch or whore in them, or if they have something in that song that makes a female a commodity, before the sun comes down tonight, you have to erase those things. Get those things out of your soul. Take action. And somebody's like, well, come on, PB. I don't really listen to the words. And I've done this in the car with my girls where we're listening to a song. And I'm like, girls, do you understand what this guy is saying in this song? Well, we don't know the words. We just listen to the tune. I was like, I know, but I'm listening to the words. This is awful. This is awful. This is not honoring to Christ. If there is, if that's something that lands on your heart, it's like, yeah, I kind of feed off of that kind of music. It's just part of who I am. You got to get rid of it. It's got to be erased. Here's another strategy. Renewing our mind is work. It's work. As you go about your day, and as you look at a girl 20 feet in front of you, and you find yourself occupied by her physical beauty, okay? If you find yourself overly noticing her attractiveness, okay? In a way that you just know, and the Spirit of God knows this in us, that it's not holy. It's just not. Here's a challenge that I, for a month, when you're at that point, say to yourself, Jesus died for her. Jesus died for her. You go throughout your day and just remind yourself, whenever you have yourself being overly aware and conscious of another person's attractiveness, just go to it. Jesus died for her. Jesus died for her. Jesus died for her. You might have to say this 100 times in one day, okay? But get into that practice of just going down that road with your mind. Jesus died for her. Jesus died for her. Jesus died for her. And see whether or not that accumulates in changing you little by little from the inside. But we need to renew our mind. Renew our mind to think differently. And we need to renew our mind to behave differently. If you are viewing pornographic material, if you're viewing erotic imagery, do you realize that you're going to school? You're in school. There is a classroom in your heart that's happening. And you're learning 3 lessons over and over again. And the three lessons in the midst of pornography are this. Number one, a real body isn't good enough. The second lesson we're learning is one body isn't good enough. And the third lesson is my wife or my girlfriend someday, her body isn't good enough. These are the lessons that we're learning. Because that's what happens in the heart of a man. You become so attached to that elusive other that you're seeing on the screen that you lose attachment to the actual real thing. And, you know, you line up any married guy and who struggled with pornography as a single guy, nothing changes. Not a thing. Not a thing changes after you get married. We bring all of that crappy attachment to this utopic world on the screen. We bring all of that attachment into our married life. We simply do. That's just the way it is. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, all right, I kind of get that. I get it. But I'm not really wanting to do anything. I don't want to change. I'm not willing to do anything. Okay, all right, fine. Then hear me out on this. Let's say you do have a girlfriend, or let's say you're going to get a girlfriend, but you're not going to give up on erotic images. You're just, it's part of who you are. It's kind of like, hey, it's not hurting anybody. It works for me. Here's something to think about. Take your girlfriend out to dinner. Make it a nice one. Get a corner table, a nice booth, preferably with a candle. I'm a candle kind of guy. You sit her down, and you tell her this. I just want you to know I like you a lot. Spending time with you is great. But I want you to know up front that your body is never going to be good enough for me. And I also want you to know that one body is never going to be good enough for me. And so this, tell her the truth. It's one thing to be in porn and not do anything about it. It's another thing to lie to this poor girl, bring her into your heart, and then have her find out later and be heartbroken. Okay? If you're not going to take it seriously, at least be honest. But renewing our mind and renewing the way we behave. So we've got to come after this, guys. And we need each other. We need God's word. We need to be in prayer. We need quick and easy ways to reformat the way we think of things. We need sisters in Christ. We need sisters in Christ who love us and believe in us and who can help us grow and foster really good friendships with girls. Ones that are honoring to Christ. We need the sacrament. We need to know that we're forgiven. We need to know that when we fail when it comes to relationships, that we're not done with it. That God is still working in the midst of the times that we fail. And He comes after us. He's going to come after us in all kinds of ways. And maybe He comes after us the most in our failures, where we realize it's like deeper ways. I just need Jesus. I need Jesus to forgive me and change me. Because I can't do it on my own. Here's a last thought. I've kind of created five different challenges, and they're going to be part of our setting aside. Maybe to change the way we think and the way we behave, maybe we need to take a year off. Maybe you need to go into your calendar this afternoon and pray about this. Flip to a year from now. And you take an entire year, and you do not date for a year. You don't pursue anybody for a year. And you just take a year off and let God work in the midst of that year. I guarantee you, 3 months into that year, you're going to find the person of your dreams. And in the midst of that, you're going to be like, oh, and then you're going to say, all right, God, I'm on this. I'm not quitting. And if that person is still around 9 months from now, thank you. But maybe you need to take a year off. Here's the last thing. Guys, as you guys grow in holiness, as you guys grow in relationship skills, as you guys grow in honoring girls and learning how to build really good friendships with girls, as you guys grow in dignity and weight, as you guys grow in your understanding of who you are as men, as you leverage your strength and your commitment to really care for another person, as you grow in that, you are going to be so stinking desirable. You're going to really be attractive. I'm just saying that you're really going to stand out. I'm just saying. I'll leave it at that. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that my words have landed on our hearts in some way today, that we sense the power and the urgency and the goodness of looking into each other's eyes and reminding ourselves Christ died for them as much as Christ died for me. Lord, that's the fuel behind really honoring another person. May that be true in all of us this week. We pray in your name. Amen.